I want to turn now to the Word of God, to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. The Lord laid on my heart this psalm, but a particular text in it that we're going to look at tonight. And so we will turn to the psalm to read the scriptures. Before we do, let us bow in prayer and let's look to the Lord for help and for His grace. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. Once again, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us, for the singing of Thy praise, for the way in which You've drawn near, even as we have been singing these old hymns. O Lord, abide with us now as we come to the Word. May Thy hand be upon us. May we know Thy presence, Thy help, in a real and powerful way. And may Thy grace be our portion, even as we wait at Thy feet. O Lord, remember those among us who are yet in their sin, lost, guilty before God. We thank Thee for working in this mission, for one who has been brought to Thee. O Lord, bring others even tonight, and may Thy Spirit move, and may a lasting work be done. Hear and answer prayer. Give conviction of sin. Give me now power to preach, and to bring the Word that Thou hast appointed. We ask this in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. So Psalm 116, let us read the psalm together. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Amen, and God will bless the reading of this His Word to all of our hearts. Now, in early Christian times, the text I want to look at tonight, verse 15, held a very prominent place among God's people. Those were times of great persecution. The persecutor in one period was a Roman emperor, a man who's not really known too well, I suppose, a man called Decius. He reigned for 2 years only, from 249 to 251, when he was killed in battle. During his brief reign, however, he became one of the most notorious persecutors of God's people. He passed an edict that the citizens of the empire were to offer their sacrifices to the deities or the gods of his pagan religion. And when Christians refused, they were immediately put to death. Now, from early Christian times, this text, Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, had been sung at the funerals of God's people, Consequently, when the persecution that was promoted by Decius, there was a man called, or a man who held the position of being the bishop of Antioch. He was sentenced to death for refusing to bow to Decius's edict or command to sacrifice to pagan gods. However, history shows that as the bishop advanced to his martyrdom, cheerfully singing the words of this verse, words that certainly form one of those powerful statements that we have in all of the Word of God, the Lord blessed that man's testimony and used it for his own glory. These are the words of a man of God. I mean the words of our text. This man of God, whom I've mentioned, the Bishop of Antioch, all those hundreds of years ago, going to his death, could sing because he obviously understood the meaning of this verse. He understood these words as a message of grace. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This verse's message of grace is underlined by the description of God's people that the verse contains. It refers to them as his saints. In the Hebrew language, the word for saints is in the form of the word for mercy. And this particular word translated saints literally signifies mercied ones. The Lord's people are mercied ones in the sense that the Lord has mercy on them. That is the key to understanding this marvelous verse. In false religion, men think of saints as special people who are, as Rome puts it, canonized or are made saints because of their religious works. But in Scripture, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint. And what makes them saints is divine mercy. That divine mercy that causes those who are God's people, therefore, to be mercied ones. On them, God has had mercy. Now, all true Christians were born sinners, but they die as saints. However, not through any merit of their own, only through divine mercy. In His mercy, the Father set His love on them, and therefore the Father rescues them. In His mercy, Christ did a perfect work to save them. The work of His sinless life, the work of His atoning death. And therefore, in His mercy, Christ has done the work that results in their salvation. And so they not only are mercied ones in life when they come to know the Lord, but they die under the mercy and the grace of our God. And of course, in His mercy, the Holy Spirit unites them with Christ through faith, enabling them to live for God and serve God for the rest of their days until they are taken home to glory at their deaths. And so on this foundation, it's on this foundation that Christians who were born as sinners actually die as saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Truly, they are mercied ones. Now right away we notice that the focus of this verse is on the deaths of God's people. Furthermore, concerning their deaths, the opening word of the verse is the word precious. A word that signifies the highest level of value that could ever be thought about or ever estimated. Some other translations of that Hebrew word are these: honorable, much set by, dear, splendid, clear, or glorious. And the striking detail is that this word precious is applied to the deaths of the people of God. The Lord places the highest value on the deaths of His people, on the deaths of the saints. Now to them, the death of the Christian or the death of the saint looks just the same, appears to be just the same as the death of the non-Christian. But that is not the case. That is not true. Note the exact statement. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saint. In other words, this text underlines a fact that is clear to the Lord and not to men. The deaths of believers are precious in God's sight. And God sees them in a certain way. God views them in a certain way. He looks on them a certain way. He looks at them differently from men view those who are God's people. And therefore, He sees them as precious all the time. But He actually sees their deaths as being precious. And so, the deaths of believers are precious in the sight of God. The inference of those words, however, is this. That the deaths of non-Christians are not valued in this way at all. It's only the deaths of those who are the saints that are precious in the sight of God. Here's a very sober, a very solemn truth that should alert and alarm all in this gathering, all who listen online, who are yet sinners, showing you why you need to be saved. One day you will die. But if you are not a saint, if you are not a true Christian, your death will not have any preciousness in the sight of a holy God. And so you need to consider why this is the case. Why does God term the believer's death as being precious? That's a vital question. That's an important question. I want to try to answer that question tonight. I want to show you, my friend, that as you live without the Lord and you face death without the Lord, you do not fit into this category. This is a dividing line between men. All those who are the Lord's, their deaths are precious in God's sight. But all those who are not the Lord's, who die that way, not the Lord's, not the saints, their deaths are not precious in the sight of the Lord. May that strike you, may it get home to you tonight. God will not count your death, if you die in your sins, as being anything like precious. Never mind not being precious at all. Why is that? Why does God term the death of the Christian as being precious? There are three reasons I want to give you why that is true. First of all, I want you to listen very carefully to each point as I state each point. And first of all, the believer's death is the purchase of Christ's death. The believer's death is the purchase of Christ's death. Now, as we notice here, this text does address the death of believers, the death of those whom the Lord calls His saints. But we must note, of course, at this stage that death per se is part of the curse of God on man's sin. And therefore, death itself is not precious. Death itself, I am saying, is not actually precious. Rather, it is terrible. Death is unnatural. It wasn't part of God's original creation. Death intruded itself upon every part of creation, bringing a curse down on all that God had originally made. Death, you see, is the direct result of sin. Many, many verses state that clearly, like Romans 5:12, where it tells you that by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Get a hold of it, my friend. If you die without the Lord, you're going to die a death that sin has caused. And therefore, it cannot be precious in the sight of the Lord if you die in that condition. So we find, therefore, that the Word of God is very clear in this, that death itself it's not anything precious whatsoever. Death causes division and sorrow and decay and hurt and loss, and therefore death itself cannot be counted precious. However, The death of the saints is precious in the sight of the Lord, as the verse says, because the Lord Jesus Christ has changed the death of the Christian as a result of His own death. That truth is very, very important for you to grasp and for you to understand. That Jesus Christ, by His death, has changed death on behalf of His people. Therefore, the death of the believer is the purchase that Christ has made in His death. And the truth is that because of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, death for the Christian is not the infliction of a penalty for sin. And my friend, that's why this verse says what it says. The death of a Christian is not the infliction of a penalty for sin. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ bore all of the sins for those who trust Him. That's at the heart of the gospel. He is the sin bearer. He is the substitute of lost and guilty men. We know that from many, many verses. Christ bore our sins in His own body to the tree. The sin-bearing work of Christ is a fundamental feature of the gospel. Will someone please shut that door? The sin-bearing work of Jesus Christ is a fundamental feature of the gospel. Therefore, Christ suffered the penalty that was due to sin. Sin has brought the penalty of death. The wages of sin is death. And so on becoming the sin bearer, the Lord bore the curse of sin for sinners. He entered the realm of death. He tasted its bitterness. He suffered its sting. He drank the awful draught of His Father's wrath on sin. And consequently, the Christian's death is no more a penalty. Get a hold of that, my friend, tonight. The believer's death is no more a penalty. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 gives out that tremendous statement, that call to death itself. O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death for the believer exists no more. See, my dear friend, there cannot be any penal essence in the death of the believer because Christ has already borne the penalty in His death. Now, have you got a hold of that? That's what I mean when I make this point. Christ, by His death, has purchased the believer's death. Has therefore made it a death in which there is no sting. And therefore, death for the believer is a covenant blessing. This is the remarkable thing about the gospel and the power of the gospel and the grace of the gospel. Jesus Christ took death. He suffered death. And He drew out of it the sting that's there for every man who is born in the human race, but who dies in his sin. Christ took away that awful sting by His dying on the tree at the cross. And what a covenant blessing that is. When I say a covenant blessing, I refer to what God has promised and God has done from all eternity in that eternal covenant of grace whereby He has purposed that He will save men from their sins. And in order for that to happen, He sent the Son. His Son dies. His Son takes the penalty. The sting is plunged into His bosom. And for all who trust Him, there is no sting in the deaths of those people. There's a very interesting statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's these words, "All things are yours, whether life or death." Now you think about that statement. It's addressed to believers, in the sense of the words there, are found in a certain way, a certain perspective, and that is, it's saying that death is advantageous for the believer. Because the Lord has borne that person's sins. He has suffered that individual's penalty. He has extracted the sting of death altogether. And therefore, Death for the Christian is actually an advantage. That's why it's called precious. Death for the believer is the way by which heaven is opened up. It's the way by which the soul is carried to glory. It's the manner in which the individual who trusts in Christ is taken away into the realms of bliss and peace and eternal life. And that's all advantageous for the one who dies in the Lord. All because our Savior died, and through His death, the believer's death has been purchased. This death in which there's no sting, there is no curse, there is no penalty. It's just a matter of the individual Christian closing his or her eyes in death and immediately with the Lord. No pain, no sorrow, no dread, no fear, nothing like that. But perfect peace, going out to meet the Lord. Now, there are many, many terms in the New Testament that bring this home to us, that show that the sting is gone, that death actually works for the advantage of the Christian. It's described as a departure. Paul said it. We read it tonight in 2 Timothy 4. The time of my departure is at hand. It's described as a decease. Peter uses that word that he heard employed on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah met with Christ in their glory and they spake of His decease. And Peter never forgot that lovely word. The word for decease is exodus. And therefore, Peter, as he's an old man and facing death, he can write in 2 Peter chapter 1 of his decease. He also refers to it as the folding down of a tent. That's to die. That's the Christian's death. No sting in it. It's a decease. It is a departure. It's like the folding down of a tent. It's to go to sleep in the sense of resting in the bliss of heaven. We think of those wonderful words about Stephen in Acts 7 verse 60. He fell asleep. Now, he's in a situation where the stones are raining down on him. He is being brutally stoned to death. But what peace? Oh yes, physical pain in those dying moments, or whatever length it lasted, as the stones fell on him. But peace in his heart. And that man looking into the open heaven, seeing the Lord Jesus, and he cries out, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then he prays, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And there's no sting in Stephen's death. And he fell asleep in the sense of that precious rest to which he went, and that glorious acceptance that he enjoyed when his soul was carried up to glory. You know, old Simeon used the same word in Luke chapter 2. That aged saint of God, that man who was coming to die soon, and he saw the Lord Jesus, and he held him in his hands, his arms, as a little babe, and he said, Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace. Believers face death in faith in the Lord's atoning sacrifice. They do go sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, as we sang tonight, washed in the blood of the Lamb, because for them death is no longer a penalty, a curse. It's no longer, listen to me, the first installment of death, of hell. There's no longer that. See, my friend, that's where the great difference is. For you who are yet in your sin, lost in your sin, without God, without hope, the believer's death is something with which you have no connection whatsoever. It's an experience that you will never have unless you repent of your sin and you turn to the Lord Jesus. The death of the unbeliever is a curse. It's a meeting, as Job puts it, with the King of Terrors. It's marked by darkness. It's marked by gloom. It will be characterized by the most awful fear. You come to die. You die in your sin. You may be fully conscious. You may be aware of what's going on. I tell you, my dear friend, as you come to that moment, your heart will be filled with the greatest fear. Then you will know the awfulness of the sting of death. Then you will experience that sting. You're not going to die as the saints die. That is, with their faith in Christ and the Lord having taken away the sting for them. And therefore they die in peace and in gladness and in thankfulness, but not you. And you've got to understand that. You've got to come to terms with that. What you would need to do is pray the words of Numbers 23 verse 10, where Balaam said this: "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." But sinner, you must not merely pray those words or say those words, because Balaam uttered them, and yet he perished among the enemies of God. And what an awful sting there would have been in Balaam's death. He said it: "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." But he did not die the death of the righteous. For he never became a justified man. And he aligned with God's enemies, went into battle against God's people, and he was slaughtered in that battle. And therefore, with all his wishing, and all that he stated in those words, "Let me die the death of the righteous, let my last end be like his," it went no farther than that. It's okay, in a sense, for you to think about death, and for you maybe to fear death, and for you to wonder how will you die, or whatever way it affects you. It's another matter altogether to get ready for it, and to be prepared for it. And therefore you need to understand this fact. The believer's death is the purchase of the death of Jesus Christ. Christ has bought all that is needed to save you from such a horrible end, from such a terrible death. And unless you get a Christ, you will perish. And since you do not know when you're going to die, you need to come to Christ tonight. Your heart should be rising up within you at this very moment. And you should be approaching God and confessing your sin and crying to Him for mercy, pleading with Him to make you one of those mercied ones, one of those people on whom God bestows His grace and all the saving value of the atonement and all the cleansing power of the blood. That's what you need to do, my friend. Why are you waiting? Why are you delaying? Why are you lingering? When physical death is impending and bearing down upon you and will carry you away. And you cannot, you will not die, as this verse describes, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Rather, you'll be like the rich man in Luke 16. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell. Three steps. He died. He was buried. He's in hell. And he's in hell at this moment. And he'll be in hell forever. Because he did not die, as our text defines. He had no faith in Christ's death that purchases for those who trust him full deliverance from the death that sin brings. Another point I see from these words is that the believer's death is not only the purchase of Christ's death, but the believer's death is the product of Christ's resurrection. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You see, the resurrection of our Lord had a mighty impact upon the deaths of the saints. Christ rose from the dead in triumph and in victory and in exaltation. And the next stage of that exaltation was His ascension when He returned to heaven. But here's the point. The Lord went back to heaven. He entered into heaven. Heaven that He opened up on behalf of everybody who trusts Him. I think of Paul's words in Hebrews 6 verse 20, where it says this, the forerunner concerning heaven, the forerunner for us entered. The forerunner, that's Christ, for us entered heaven. And therefore, the Lord's resurrection has produced the believer's death in the sense that the believer's death is marked by preciousness in the sight of God. When you take the word forerunner as it's found in that verse, Hebrews 6 verse 20, Christ, the forerunner, is for us entered. The word forerunner signifies the idea of going in advance. Going before. It's taken from military terms. It's taken from the battlefield scene again. The one who overcomes in the battlefield. And then, as the forerunner of the rest of the army, he runs ahead. He goes to announce the great news. That the battle has been fought and the victory has been won. And there's now deliverance and there is peace established. And therefore, this is the word that Paul uses of Christ. That the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, ascending up to glory, entering into heaven for us. And what's the product of all that? The death of a redeemed sinner, called a saint, is a death by which that person goes home. On the very wings and through the merit and the value of the resurrection of our Lord. When the Lord rose from the dead and ascended up, He went there to announce, to declare, it is finished. He said it from the cross. When He appeared in heaven, it was a declaration embodied in Him as He appeared in heaven as the God-man. He had not been in that form when He left heaven. He left heaven in His eternal spirit and He took our humanity in the Virgin's womb. And so when He went back to heaven, He went back to heaven in a form that He didn't have when He left heaven. He went back into heaven as the man. The God-man. And therefore, the believer's death is the product of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me say that to you in this another way. Those trusting in Christ cannot be kept out of heaven when they come to die, because Christ in His resurrection has opened heaven for them. That's the death of the saints. They can no more be kept out of heaven than Christ could be kept out of heaven. And that's again what Stephen understood. There he is, outside Jerusalem, being stoned to death. And I've quoted from his own words there in Acts chapter 7. But you find these marvelous terms that are used of that man as he came to die. Because in Acts 7 and the verse number 55 and into 56, you read these particular words about Stephen and his death and his departure from this world. And listen to them, my friend, because they throw light on what we're seeing here tonight. Acts 7 verse number 55, it says, "He being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And then, verse number 60, or verse number 59, it says, "They stoned Stephen, calling upon God," that is Stephen calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He sees an open heaven. He sees Christ waiting for him. And he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now there's drama in that, in the sense of the circumstances of Stephen's martyrdom and stoned to death and a public event and all the rest of it. There's a lot of drama there, a lot of details you don't find in many deaths. But the principles are there. Heaven's open. Christ is waiting. As we've just seen in the first point, the Lord by His death purchased our deaths. Deaths without a sting. Deaths without anything that would cause us to fear. And then He rose from the dead and He opened heaven on behalf of His people. He went ahead as the forerunner, declaring that His work was done, and by His own blood He entered in. And therefore He opened up heaven for those who trust Him. And when they come to die, immediately they are with Christ. They are with the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you really want to be saved? Are you willing to seek the Lord, therefore, for refuge in heaven at death? See, that's the ultimate outcome of being saved. The eternal abode opened up. Christ having risen from the dead, and thereby producing for His people deliverance from death altogether and entirely. It's all there. So do you really want to be saved? My dear friend, do not hesitate to draw near to Christ, to draw near to the Lord upon the ground of His resurrection victory, and seek Him with all your heart and all your soul, because He only went ahead as a forerunner to declare the victory of the resurrection and the cross, of course, but He went ahead to prepare a way into heaven for those who are His, to open up heaven. And therefore, my friend, go to Christ even now and trust Him. The one whose resurrection produces for the believer an open heaven, an immediate entrance at the point of death, going home to glory. That's why precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. The believer's death has been purchased by Christ's death. The believer's resurrection, or the believer's death, is the product of Christ's resurrection. Christ has risen, Christ is alive, therefore the Christian's death is simply the gateway to that life with the Lord that shall never end. The final thought I want to leave with you tonight is this: the believer's death is the proof of Christ's intercession. Christ is in heaven as our great High Priest. He is there as our advocate with God. He is there as the Prince of Life. And all of those titles that are given to the Lord Jesus have this one truth in common. Christ is in glory now, and He never ceases to pray. He ever lives to make intercession for those who belong to Him. What is He praying? What is He saying as He's in glory at this moment at the God, at the Father's right hand, and He's actually praying for His people? He's interceding. What is He praying? Well, I can't tell you everything that He's praying, but I can tell you one thing. From His own words on the night before He died, because they give us a view and an understanding of how the Lord is praying even now that He has returned to heaven. What are those words? Father, I will that they whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me. And therefore we are taught by the great high priestly prayer in John 17, among other truths that we're taught, this one: Christ is praying, interceding, that His people will be with Him in heaven. The Lord said when He was on this earth, when He was at Lazarus' grave, was about to raise Lazarus from that grave, and prayed to that end, He said this to the Father: Thou hearest Me always. What a statement of confidence. Christ's prayers for His people are such that to be taken to be with Him in glory at their deaths will without fail be answered. Those prayers will be answered. Every Christian who dies and the soul is carried up to heaven is an answer to the prayers of Christ. He says again, "Thou hearest me always." See, my dear friend, that means that the believer is taken to heaven immediately at death. There is no intermission. There's no state of soul sleep. There's no unconsciousness. Rather, it's absent from the body and it's present with the Lord, because the Lord's praying for that. He's saying, "I want them with me," and they will be with them. Furthermore, they're carried to glory by the holy angels. He sends His angels. We're taught that in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It tells us there plainly that Lazarus' soul was borne up to heaven, carried there by the angels of God. Remember what Paul says about the angels. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. And my friend, what will happen to you when you die? Will the angels carry your soul up to glory? Or will the demons carry your soul down to hell? It's one or the other. Christ is praying. Therefore, His people are with Him immediately upon dying. Their souls carried to heaven by the angels. Therefore, they're resting there in perfect bliss, awaiting the resurrection of their bodies, because the Lord died for their bodies as well as their souls. He died for the whole person. And His prayer will be answered. And from the graves where the bodies of the saints lie, there will spring forth at that last day, at the sound of the trumpet, the bodies of the saints. Perfect. No longer subject to death or disease or any such thing. Perfect bodies. Reunited with their redeemed souls. And they go to be with the Lord forever. Sinner, these are the reasons why the death of the saints is precious. Because Christ, by His death, purchased their deaths. No sting in them. No penalty attached to them. Christ, by His resurrection, has produced for them this great and glorious matter of a death that knows nothing of the sting of a sinner's death. And Christ, by His intercession, brings His people home without any thought whatsoever of a failure and what He set out to do. So now you see, I trust, why this verse says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." What does that say to you tonight? Yes, from a human perspective, death is a terrible foe. But in the light of the gospel, in the light of what we've seen tonight, is this really death? To die a death in which there's no sting? To die a death in which it's immediately to be with the Lord? To die a death as a result of the Lord praying for us and thereby bringing us home? Can that be called death? No, not in the sense that men view death. I come back to that. Not in the sense that people dread death. It's something that has no dread, no fear in its bosom. It's free from all that because of our Savior's work. And therefore the question is again to you, will your death be an entrance into glory or a gateway into hell? It will be one or the other. The awfulness of dying in your sin. Your sin is your own. You cannot charge it to anybody else. You cannot make excuses about it that are going to prevail with God. It's your sin. You're guilty. You're the lawbreaker. You're the one. Let me just get a little drink. You're the one who deserves to die this death that is not in view in these words. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Therefore, sinner, I plead with you to come to Christ tonight, to seek him, to call upon him, to lay hold on him, that you might have the death that David describes. Let us bow in prayer. Let us just continue quietly and reverently before the Lord. Well, dear friend, let me tell you tonight, there's a battle for your soul. There's an enemy who seeks to hold you and damn you. I urge you tonight to come to Christ, to trust him as your Savior, and to rest in him for all that you need, for your forgiveness, your acceptance with God, your certainty of heaven, for an eternity in which you will be safe with Christ forever. It will be our joy to help you with this and to speak with you when the meeting ends. May you come to the Lord. Even now as you sit in that seat, let your prayer go up. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Stay afterwards. Speak with Mr. Stewart or me. We'll be glad to help you. May you seek the Lord this night. Father in heaven, use thy word. Bless it, we pray. Make it a saving word in spite of all the frailties of man, in spite of all the resistance of hell. Lord, make thy word a saving word and bring sinners to the Lord Jesus. Give help, we pray. Help to poor sinners, draw them, bring them, lead them to thy dear Son. Hear and answer prayer. Continue with us. Bless us in these coming days. And yet, Lord, let not sinners go home this night without getting right with thee. We'll give thee the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.